I ask you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. We'll be reading Romans 11, 33 through verse 36. As we are studying the doctrines of grace and having examined the truths known as Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone, this past Lord's Day we reached the pinnacle, having climbed to the truth known as glory to God alone. Glory to God alone is the capstone of the doctrines of grace. And I want to reassert this morning that these truths are foundational to the church. When one denies these doctrines, they deny the very truth upon which the church is established. That is why these truths have been called the five pillars of the church, for without this biblical truth, there would not be a church. Since these truths are essential and foundational, the very bedrock of our salvation, it is a strange thing, then, that these doctrines seem strange to so many believers, that they haven't even heard of them. And we say that is a result of inadequate teaching and preaching. Who would build their house upon the sand? That house would fall soon. And who would move into a new house upon finding that it had a foundation and thinking the foundation old-fashioned, antiquated, and unnecessary, would order that foundation torn out from underneath that house? That house would also fall. I'm always taken back that there are some who would remove these truths from the church or even to remain silent about them. I'll say it again. If it were not for these truths, there would be no church. Here in these doctrines, these truths which our forefathers in the faith proclaimed and were martyred for, are found the sure and unshakable foundation of the church. When the truth of the Scripture and of Christ and of grace and of faith and of God's glory are forgotten, then so is true Christianity. Christianity does not exist without these precious truths. And so today we continue by proclaiming the magnificent truth of glory to God alone. The handout on your introduction, the introduction there, because salvation is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for God's glory. The only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we would glorify Him always and forever. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. This past week, as we examined the Scriptures, we found that all creation, including mankind, exists to the glory of God. So A, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, we exist for Him. Amen. And Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for His glory. Therefore, we believe that the chief end of man is to glorify God forever. And B, since it is God who saved us through the power of His holy Scriptures, by the sacrificial work of Christ, by His unmerited grace, through the faith He grants, we understand that it is all to the glory of God alone. We cannot boast. We must not boast. There is no room for arrogance. This is all to God's glory. Amen? Amen. Let us read our text. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And we say, so be it. So Roman numeral 1, we are commanded to glorify God. We are commanded to glorify God. The Psalms are full of such instruction, and I'm going to give you just a sampling. Psalm 22:23 says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. And A, Psalm 29, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. And we have Psalm 96, 7 and 8. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. We jump over to the New Testament. We find the same theme going on. B, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. That is, glorify God by living a right life. By living a pure life. Glorify God in all that you are and all that you do. Glorify God in your body. Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John the Beloved's Revelation, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we read, And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory. Over and over, we are commanded to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. See, our highest purpose, the very purpose for which we live and must drive our life is the glory of God. It is for His glory, for His satisfaction, for His pleasure that we live and breathe and have our being. Our highest pleasure must be found in pleasing our Lord and our God. Now we come to this question. If it is all to the glory of God, and it is our highest purpose that we glorify God, what then does it mean to glorify God? How do we glorify God? And first of all, Roman numeral 2, if we are going to glorify God, we must have a right understanding of the term glory. We need to understand what glory is, how glory is used in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we find that there were 25 different words that have been translated, depending on the translation, into glory. But when the word glory is used in reference to God, it very often takes in several meanings at once, drawing in a combination of thoughts such as splendor and reputation and worth. When we speak of the glory of God, we speak of all of His immutable attributes, that He is perfectly holy, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, sovereign, faithful, gracious, merciful, and that word we like to use, absolutely otherly. He's something else. Amen? So, A, when we speak of the glory of God, at once we speak of God's unmatched majestic splendor, His uppermost reputation, and His intrinsic and incalculable worth. Now, what we find in this definition is that glory belongs to God intrinsically. It is His inherently. It is His because He is most glorious. In teaching His disciples to pray, Jesus said, Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 6:13. Glory is not an incidental feature of God's character, as if because God is loving, He is glorious, or because He saved us, He is glorious. But His love and His salvation are a display of His glory. What did we read last week, Psalm 19:1? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Again, God is not glorious because He created the heavens, but because He is glorious, He created the heavens that His glory might be made known by them, or through them. And He saved us, as Ephesians 1:6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Yes, God's glorious because He saved us, but more than that, He's glorious, therefore He saves us. He saved us to display His glory. Your salvation, the life that you live, is to be a display of the glory of God to all of those who witness your life. Listen to how the Scriptures speak of the glory of God, that glory is intrinsic to Him. So B, glory is inherent or intrinsic to God. God is glorious. We read this one earlier. Number one, Psalm 96:8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. The glory of his name. The glory is his. Psalm 113, 3 through 5. The Lord, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? His glory is above all others. Amen. And number two, Psalm 138, and I'll read 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Great is the glory of the Lord. And number three, in Romans 1:23, Paul speaks of the glory of the incorruptible God. The glory of the incorruptible God. So it is not as if glory is something that is outside of God. But in fact, glory and God cannot be separated. If God's glory could be taken from him, he would no longer be God. The glory of God is inherently his. It's intrinsically his. It belongs to him. It belongs to him not in the sense that a car belongs to us, but in this sense that our unique personality belongs to us. And if we didn't have it, we wouldn't be us. God is glorious. And his glory is unique to him and cannot be separated from him. If it was, he would no longer be God. Now I say all of this to make a point. When we give God glory, it is not as if we really give him anything. How can I give glory to a God who is already all glorious? Glory is not a commodity that can be exchanged. Or I cannot take a bit of my goodwill and glorify God by passing it on to him, praising his name. Or it's not as if glory is material and I can give God a chunk of it. But all glory already belongs to God, for he is the God of glory. So I ask, number three, how do we give God glory if all glory is already his? How do we give him glory if all glory is already his? If all glory is his, whether or not I glorify him, I mean, it makes no difference if I glorify him or not as far as his glory stands. It's the same. If all glory is his, whether I glorify him or not, how then can I glorify God? And the answer, through worship. A, we glorify God through worship. Well, now we have to talk about worship a bit. If we go back to the old England, when they spoke Old English, we would find that the word worship, as we know it, was not in their vocabulary. But they did have a compound word from which we get worship. Many of you already know this. And it was worth-ship. Worth-ship. If a servant was to come before a dignitary, such as a king, he would bow and recognize him, saying, "Your worth-ship." As the word obviously indicates, it is meant to recognize another's worth. So, number one, the word worship comes from the Old English compound word worth-ship. Now, by definition, for example, the servant who recognized the king in such a manner would not make the king any more worthy by addressing him as your worth-ship, for the king already possesses his worth. But the servant, in recognizing the already established worth of the king, assigned to the king his worth by worshiping him. In other words, or perhaps simpler words, A, worship does not make something more valuable, but recognizes its object's worth and ascribes the worth to the object. On a much lower level, in a sense, a car dealer worships a car, a vehicle, when he recognizes that it has value and that he assigns a price tag to it, usually inflated. But he assigns a price tag to it. So to understand worship, number two, worship has at least two elements, recognition and assignment, without which worship would not be worship. A, the worshiper must recognize the object's worth. B, the worshiper must assign the worth of the object back to the object. If one failed to recognize a king to be a king, he probably would not bow down, and he might lose his head over it. And if he recognizes the king to be the king, but he doesn't bow down, ditto. He's going to lose his head over it. Worship consists of recognition and assignment of the worth. In the days of the Old English and in relationship to God, by definition, they worshipped God by recognizing his great worth and assigning his worth back to him, paying homage, showing reverence, giving honor. In worshiping God, they did not make God any more worthy than he already was, but they simply recognized his worth and said, "Lord, you're worthy." Now, of course, as modern English progressed or digressed, as the case might be, the compound word worship was shortened to the one word worship. But in the biblical sense, the word has not changed one iota. We glorify God by worshiping him, and we worship him by recognizing his worth and then ascribing his worth back to him. Now, though some finer points might be discussed at another time, I'll say it this way. To worship God is to glorify him. To glorify him is to praise him. To praise him is to worship him. And on we can go, because these things are indistinguishable. So to make short of this, we glorify God by recognizing his worth and ascribing his worth back to him, thus praising him. We sing the song, "Thou Art Worthy," which comes to us from the King James Version of Revelation 4:11. And it expresses this concept of worship through recognition and assignment very well. And as a matter of fact, you find this throughout the Psalms, throughout the Scriptures. But this one is very evident to us. The song says, according to Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and praise," or power. "For thou hast created, hast all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, thou art worthy, O Lord." Do you see the elements of worship? Recognition and assignment. The scripture, in recognizing the worth of God, assigns worth to him. It says what? "Thou art worthy." You're worthy, Lord. Well, worthy of what? Glory, honor, and power. Why? Why is God worthy of such recognition? Because thou hast created all things. For what purpose did he create them? "And for thy pleasure they are created." So what's the result? Thou art worthy. This is a God-glorifying song. Of course, it's from the scripture. And this is an excellent example of what true God-glorifying worship consists of. The cause of true worship is a recognition of who God is, his worth, with the worshiper then assigning God's worth back to him. Thus, God is at the center of the worship. Therefore, an accurate recognition of the worth of God according to the true knowledge of God is essential to true worship. How can I rightly assign to God his worth if I don't know it? Take away one of these components, and we do not have God-glorifying worship. How can I glorify God in my worship if I do not accurately recognize or actually undervalue his worth? And how could I possibly glorify God if I actually know his worth but do not make him the center of my worship? A.W. Tozer wrote some 60 years ago saying that the true spiritual worship of the church is at its lowest ebb. And that was 60 years ago, beloved. How can it be? What is the cause of the loss of worship? Earlier this year, we heard of a meeting of pastors whom we think very much of, men of the Bible, sound in their preaching. And they were discussing the condition of the church. And the question was asked, "What is the greatest problem facing the church today?" And to a man, every one of them said, "The loss of biblical truth." The loss of biblical truth. And John Piper then said, The problem is the preachers are wimps. And let me tell you what the problem is. The preachers are wimps. They're afraid of what people will think. They're afraid that the church will empty out and they can't pay the bills. You see, the church is full of people who do not know what the Bible teaches about God. And many are afraid to preach the difficult truths of God. Dare they offend anyone? And the result is they end up never teaching those deep truths of God that we struggle with. And then the people remain in a perpetual state of infancy. Church, if we do not know all of what the Bible says of God, how can we know His total worth? And if we do not know His worth, then how can we worship Him? And to the degree that we do not recognize His worth, our worship suffers. You see, our glorifying God is not something we do as if it's a matter of quantity, but worship is a matter of quality. If we get the quality down, the quantity will follow. But you take away quality of worship. Someone who worships God for something God is not. They ascribe things to God that do not belong to God at times. Or let's say they know exactly who God is and they've read the scriptures and they know some high truths, but they continue to live in sin. I tell you, you take away quality worship and the quantity will be nothing more than a stench in the nostrils of God. So B, true worship depends upon the recognition of the worth of God. This means the means of the accurate recognition of the total worth of God is the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. It is for this reason that we teach from the scriptures as we do. Whether our teaching be exposition or topical, we teach the scriptures. For number one, we must know the truth of God's word if we are to recognize His true worth. Though we have stepped aside from it for a short season, it is for this reason that we believe so strongly in expository preaching, the line-by-line exposition of God's Word, that we might know what God says about Himself, what God tells us He desires of us, and we leave man's opinions behind. And it is for God's glory that we proclaim the doctrines of grace, that we would recognize the manifest glory of God through what He has done for us in saving us. When we look at the work of God and the salvation of men, we get a glimpse of just how worthy and glorious of a God He is. We proclaim these truths not because it is easy. Some of it is difficult to digest. We proclaim these truths not because it's easy to preach. Not because they send away everybody laughing and smiling. But we preach these truths that we might know the infinite value of God, seeing our Lord where He is high and lifted up, that our worship would follow and it would be high and lifted up. We do not preach to please men, but God. Church, if we underestimate the worth of God, we will not worship Him as we should. Yet the reality is this. We have no need to estimate the worth of God, for the Bible clearly declares His full glory. We cannot possibly worship God without knowing His worth. We cannot possibly know His worth without knowing His word. True worship, true recognition that leads to the glorification of God is born of a true knowledge of God. We must be a people of His word. Amen. This true worship that is true praise emanates from a knowledge of who God really is. How can we possibly glorify God if we think little of His word? If we take His word lightly? How can I possibly glorify God if I know what His word says, but I will not be a doer of His word? The means of the accurate recognition of the worth of God is the truth of His word. We must be a people of His word. See, true worship depends upon assigning the worth of God back to God, for He is the object of true worship. God is the object of true worship. Some scriptures, Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. We get the point, Paul. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. God is to be the object, the very center of our worship. Pastor Ken Hughes, I don't know if he still is, but at one time he was the pastor of the college church in Wheaton, Illinois. He wrote of many of today's congregations saying this: the unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment-focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. From this perspective, preaching becomes a homiletics of consensus, preaching to the felt needs of man, man's conscious agenda instead of God's holy agenda. Such preaching is always topical and never textual. Biblical information is minimized. The sermons are short and full of stories. Anything and everything that is suspected of making the marginal attendee uncomfortable is removed from the service. Taken to the nth degree, this philosophy instills a tragic self-centeredness. That is, everything is judged by how it affects man. This terribly corrupts one's theology. The church growth experts tell us that if we want people to listen to us, we must first tell them what they're going to get out of it. And they say never require anything of them. The sin nature cries out saying, what am I going to get out of this? But I would ask you, how did Jesus reach His audience? Did He not tell them that they would have to lay down their very lives, that they would have to pick up a cross and bear it? Don't require anything. Men want to be the center of attention because men want to be worshipped. When I was a young man, I thought if I bought a new car, that women would worship me. It didn't work. Aren't we like that? Why do we do the things we do? So people will think much of us? No one would say it out loud that we think worship is about ourselves, but what is the common attitude of the Christian? Is he not self-absorbed? Talk to him. See what or who they talk of the most. Have not the pastors and the churches, in an effort to fill the building and pay the bills, catered to men instead of God? One road is a road of fear. The other road is a road of faith. It all started in the garden. When the woman considered the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, that fruit which God had forbidden them to eat, Genesis 3:4-5, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. We always want what is not ours. I read a survey the other day and they said 50% of the theft that happens in the United States of America, the thief has no need of what he stole. He just wants what isn't his. We always want what is not ours. And even, number one, in the church, as we have adopted the secular, humanistic, materialistic, pragmatic, mindless views, values of the world, remember we talked about those things? We have come to think that worship is about us, and in so doing, we fail to ascribe God's worth back to Him. Number two, when our worship is God-centered, we will no longer confine our worship to certain times, but we'll assign worth to God at all times. Again, though we may not say it, many of us live our life as if our time is our own. And since our life is our own, we think that worship is that thing that we do at the prescribed time on Sunday morning. But I want to ask you, what did the psalmist say? Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And 35:28, and my tongue shall declare thy righteousness and thy praise all day long. And we have Psalm 145:1-2. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thee, thy name forever and ever. And the Apostle Paul brought us this command that we should always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's Ephesians 5:20. And then in Philippians 4:4, we know it well, rejoice in the Lord always. When we try to confine our worship to Sunday morning, what we do here on Sunday morning will be something much less than true worship. Dare we think we can live an ungodly life all week long and then come here for a few moments, say a couple of good things, say amen to the sermon, give something in the offering, sing our heart out, and think we glorify God? The God-centered worshiper worships at all times. And number three, when our worship is God-centered, we will no longer confine our worship to certain activities, but we will assign worth to God in all things. Many refer to our time of music as the time of worship. Recently, I was listening to a tape, and the music director of a congregation said, "Now we're going to worship as we sing, and then when we are finished worshiping, the pastor is going to come and preach." I pray he didn't mean it like he said it, but I am afraid that truly that is the view of many, that worship is just confined to a certain activity. Indeed, the time of singing is a time of worship. Amen? That's what it's to be. And all of our time is to be spent in worship, just as greeting each other is to be a time of worship, just as giving in an offering is to be a time of worship, just as the time of teaching is to be a time of worship, just as our going and working on the job is to be a time of worship, just as our being a spouse or being a parent or being single is to be a time of worship, for we are to worship at all times. Consider this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find that after the disciples had been questioned, persecuted, and flogged by the council, that they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. At all times. And again, in Acts 16, 23 through 25, we read how Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. Their feet are in stocks, and they were praising and singing hymns of praise to God. We are to worship at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Our worship is not to be confined to a certain activity, but to every activity, to everything we put our hand to. And number four, when our worship is God-centered, we will no longer confine our worship to verbal praise, but we will assign worth to God through every means at our disposal. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We read it already. Glorify God in your body. Church lip service is cheap and means nothing if not preceded and followed by true action. Empty words are an abomination to God. What are words to God except that they would truly express the heart? What means, I ask today, are at your disposal? Do you have breath? With every breath, praise God. Do you have a job? With your job, praise God. Should you be looking for a job? Then look for a job and praise God while you're looking. Do you go to school? Worship the Lord as you go to school. Glorify Him as you take those tests. Do the best you can do to His glory. When you go shopping, glorify God. As you go into your home, glorify God. Everything you put your hand to, not only the lips of your mouth, but in your body, glorify God. Subject your body to the commands of Christ and live an obedient life to Him. When we are man-centered, we think of worship as something we do for God instead of in response to God. We worship, beloved, for God's pleasure. Not only must we know the truth of God that we might recognize His word, but we must be busy assigning His worth back to Him. Your last statement. Family, what we must rediscover is that we were created by the will of God for the pleasure of God to the glory of God. The object of our worship must be the God of infinite worth, and our worship must be God-centered at all times, in all things, through every means possible. And I ask you if you would please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You at this time. And Lord, it is our desire to know You. And we realize today, Lord, that the very things that we talk about are too lofty for a mere man. And Lord, we cannot ascend to these things. We cannot climb this mountain unless You, by Your Spirit, enable us, give us light and revelation. And yet, Lord, we know at the same time it would be a sham for us to pray, O God, give us light, O God, give us revelation, without our taking the time to study Your word, to spend time in prayer, and to do that which we know we ought to do. So I pray, Heavenly Father, we will be a people of fortitude, who will be obedient to Your word, who will spend time in Your word, who will not skim over Your word lightly as a simple discipline, but Lord, as a deep discipline, that we will meditate upon Your laws day and night. And that the precepts of Your word would be written upon our heart, that we would not sin against You. And Lord, as we participate in Your holy calling, walking worthy of the high calling to which You have called us, that Lord, we will see Your glories clearer and clearer, more and more. And Lord, may it be that we begin to comprehend Your true worth. And as, Lord, we get a glimpse of it, may we be like Isaiah. May we see that we are people of unclean lips, and may we fall in repentance. Because, Lord, we understand that we will never worship You until we have a repentant heart. May we see You as You are. May we see ourselves as we are. And then, Lord, see that You have saved us. You have cleansed us. And Lord, may worship and praise and glory radiate out of our life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not be a people who confine our worship to a certain time, thinking then that it is worship. Let us not fool ourselves. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not confine our worship to verbal praise or to certain acts, but that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we will live to Your glory, because You are a glorious God. Lord, You must do Your work. We rely totally upon You. Help us, Lord, to grow in the true wisdom, knowing your worth. And then, Lord, may we assign that worth to you, praising you and glorifying you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.